Open God's Word to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. We'll actually pick it up a little bit in chapter 11 as we continue to work through the book of Genesis together. And again, just want to make sure everybody feels invited to join us for potluck lunch after our worship service today as we encourage each other and share a meal together. If you didn't bring anything, just stay and eat. We have lots of food and would love for you to join us. So we're in Genesis. Let's pick this up at chapter 11, verse 27. And before I do, I do want to just give some clarity, actually. So in Genesis chapter 12, we meet a man named Abram, who is later known as Abraham. And just for the sake of clarity, we mostly are probably familiar with him as Abraham. So I'll probably call him Abraham a lot. And I may mix them up because I have the inability to be entirely consistent with my language. And so please be gracious to me. When we get to his name change later on in Genesis, as we work through this, you'll see why that change is significant. But if I call him Abraham, it's the same thing as Abram. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, God changes people's names a lot. So just get used to it and do your best to track along with it. So let's pick it up then in Genesis 11, 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Would you pray with me, please? God, please help us to trust your promises. We are, as we just sang, prone to wander. We are prone to forget the God who has loved us and saved us. And God, though many of us have trusted in Christ to save us, and we are saved by your grace alone and through faith alone, God, we so easily act as if you have not given us life, as if you have not forgiven us. We so easily start to trust the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and forget the glorious promises of God. It is our nature as humans. And so thank you, God, that by your Spirit, you make us new so that we can obey you and we can trust you and we can know you. Please help us, God, to not wander. Take our hearts, seal them. Incline our hearts to worship you and praise you and trust you so that we might know the glorious blessings that you have given us in Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. So I'm really bad at sermon titles, but you may notice the sermon title for today, which is perhaps more significant, is The Gospel According to Genesis. And so maybe it would be helpful just to start with the definition, because we use words as Christians that we don't always know what they mean. What is the gospel? So the word gospel in its most like generic sense means good news. So you can think of any message that promises you life and happiness and forgiveness, or any message of here's how you can be blessed, comes in the form of a gospel. In that sense, there are many competing gospels in this world, aren't there? That are drawing your attention and saying, here's where you can find life. The big question that we're all trying to figure out is, what is the true gospel? How do I really find forgiveness and happiness and hope and blessing? But when we speak of the gospel, the Christian gospel, we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. That by his death, Jesus purchased your forgiveness. By his resurrection, Jesus has promised you eternal life. By his future return, Jesus will conquer sin and death and the devil forever. So the hope of the gospel is that by turning from your sins and putting all of your faith in Jesus, you are eternally blessed by God, forgiven, made new, all to the glory of God. That is the most glorious good news in all the world. And it is the only true gospel. So here's where the principle where we're going then today that I want you just to get in your head, and because this is so important. The entire message of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The entire message of the Bible is the gospel of Jesus Christ. From Genesis, where we're studying, the very, very beginning, all the way to Revelation at the end, it's all about him. If you understand the gospel, you can understand the Bible. All of the Bible is unpacking gospel truths and gospel implications just through history and poetry and prophecy and preaching. So don't be confused when you go to your New Testament and you read the gospel according to Matthew or the gospel according to Mark or the gospel according to Luke or to John. Those are not different or competing gospels. They are one message, maybe from four different angles, like different spotlights all shining on the same truth so that you can see it more clearly and more beautifully. So when I say we're talking about the gospel according to Genesis, I'm wanting you to think, and I want to show you how the book of Genesis uniquely sheds light on Jesus Christ. And the reason that we do that today, we do this every week, is because Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is perhaps the Old Testament equivalent of John 3:16. So if you know a little Bible and you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, that is the essence of the Christian gospel. It's kind of maybe the crown jewel of the New Testament. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, is of similar significance in the Old Testament. This is the gospel. It's in seed form, okay, yet to fully blossom. But the promise here will come in Jesus, that God will bless a sin-cursed world by redeeming a people from sin through the offspring of Abraham. And who is the offspring of Abraham? The New Testament says it. Starts with Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. There is a definitive link from Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, to Jesus. And it's the whole Old Testament. This story is all about him. So what I hope to do today is to help you see how the book of Genesis is pointing us that way. And how the chapter 12, 1 through 3 is a turning point. And we're going to actually be in chapter 12, 1 through 3 for a few weeks. So get to know this well. So if you just back up and let's look at the whole book of Genesis. So you could think of Genesis as unfolding in three stages. The first stage is creation. God makes everything. And then the next stage is the curse. Chapters 3 through 11 start to expound how awful things are outside the Garden of Eden. And then we might have what we call the covenant, chapters 12 through 50. So these are not just sections, these are themes that are woven throughout the whole book. So creation starts with God, right? He's always been there. He is. God commands everything into existence and to order. And remember what God's statement to his creation was, his special creation of humanity. God blessed them in Genesis 1, verse 28. It says that God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the relationship between God and his creation. Blessing. Man was created in the image of God, male and female, to know God, to live in the joy of his blessing. So then we see the Garden of Eden is this stage where man is satisfied in the abundant provision of God. Genesis 1 and 2 show that we were made to need God. and God gave himself fully to us. We were made to trust God, and God proves himself to be utterly trustworthy. That is, of course, until the day when Adam and Eve tested whether or not they really needed God, or whether or not they really could trust God. So we see in chapter 3, Satan, the enemy, tempts Adam and Eve. They believe a lie over the truth. They distrust God. And in effect, they divorce themselves from God. So from Genesis 3 on, we're living under the curse. We move from blessed creation to a cursed world. The whole natural order of things have thrown into chaos. Right? People multiply, but it comes with pain. People subdue the earth, but it's difficult. People who are given life by God now must suffer death. That's the world we live in, a world under the curse. But of course, this goes a whole lot deeper, doesn't it? Genesis chapters 3 through 11 show us that it isn't just land, and it isn't just childbirth, or a few aspects of life that are cursed. It's actually us. So when we talk about sin, we talk about rebellion. This isn't just a few actions in our lives. It's actually the condition we live in. Under the curse, we are not naturally inclined to trust God and to feast on his abundant provision. Rather, we are inclined towards sin, towards satisfying ourselves. Remember that evaluation of humanity in Genesis 6:5? The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, here's the trick. If you're really honest with yourself, that's me. The thoughts of my heart are only evil continually. It's not just about those bad people out there. It's about us bad people in here. The thoughts of my heart are evil continually. That's the effect of the curse, the divorce, the separation from God. And since God is just, our relationship with God is no longer naturally of God being our abundant provider and us being the joyful recipients. It is rather a relationship of us being the rebels and God being the judge. So Genesis 3 through 11, which we just wrapped up, is just this dark picture of how awful we can be. And the big question is there any hope? Is there any hope to escape the curse? It turns out it's not in humanity, because every character in Genesis turns out to be a wretched sinner that dies. Our only hope, then, must be in God. Somehow God is going to have to break the curse. Somehow God is going to have to restore the nature of things. Somehow God is going to have to change the nature of us. Bring chaos out of order, to bring life out of death. The good news, the gospel according to Genesis, is that God has promised to do it. God has promised that he is going to bring life out of death. That's what we, when we talk about a covenant is just a strong promise. God promised that he will redeem. That word redeem is one we use often that means to purchase our freedom. So God will redeem people from the curse and bring them into blessing. Remember, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see sort of the first evidence of this promise. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned. God, in condemning Satan, the serpent, the enemy, says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." This might be a picture of the war of good and evil that goes on in our own hearts and in the world. And he says, "He, the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head," to the snake, the serpent. It's a picture of utter destruction, of dealing a death blow. "And you shall bruise his heel." So in poetic form, in sort of a shadow and mystery, God promises that he will conquer evil by the offspring of a woman. That is such an important theme in Genesis. Make sure you lock that in your minds. God will conquer evil by the offspring of a woman. It's going to come with pain to the offspring, right? We zoom forward, the picture of Jesus dies on a cross, suffers our sin. But in the pain, Satan will be defeated. and the curse of sin and death will be broken. So God promised. What seems to be a driving question in Genesis is people saying, who's the offspring? Who's the offspring of the woman that's going to conquer sin and death and the devil? That's why there's all these genealogies, right? Connecting people's names. It's because everybody's wondering, who is this person that God is going to use? Who's the offspring? You know what the real catch in Genesis is? He never shows up. Never happens in Genesis. Which should tell us that's probably not the purpose of the book. The purpose of Genesis isn't to introduce us to the offspring, but rather to call us to trust the promise. God is calling us to trust him. He said he's going to do it. Do you really trust him? Right, and that extends into all of your life. If God has said he forgives you, do you trust him? If God says he is going to redeem you and give you eternal life, do you trust him? Genesis calls us to trust God. Because the reality is, not all people do. God does not promise to redeem all people without exception, as if all we have to do is float through life and somehow God will make everything work out in the end. Instead, the relationship with God is restored on the basis of God's promise, we might call that grace, and our receiving it by faith. So those who trust God look for the offspring to save them. That's how Genesis works. What changes in Genesis 12 is we move from an emphasis on the effects of the curse to the trusting of God's promise and the implication of God's blessing. So in Genesis chapter 12, there is a great shift to where God seems to reach into creation and say, I'm going to take responsibility now. Listen to it again. I'm going to read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And listen to how God takes responsibility. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See what's happening here? God's taking matters into his own hands. He's saying, this is my worldwide plan to redeem all people. And not just Abram, not just the family of Abram, the people of Shem, the son of Noah, but no, all the families of the earth. We see here a promise from God of a multi-ethnic people of blessing who trust the promises of God. And the seed is Abraham. The seed is Abraham's blessing, which then points to Jesus, who is the blossom and the fruit. So Genesis 12 points from Abraham to Jesus, the offspring of the woman who conquered sin and death on the cross to bring God's blessing to all the families of the earth, to anyone who trusts him. Genesis 12 looks forward to Jesus, the Redeemer. So we picked up on this when we did our scripture reading in Galatians chapter 3. Right? This is not just me theorizing. This is actually the teaching of the Bible. Galatians chapter 3 picks up on this and says in verse 8 that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Gentiles are just everybody that isn't Jewish. God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations, or in you shall all the nations be blessed. Do you hear what that's saying? That the promise of God's blessing to Abraham is available to all the peoples of the earth. It's available to you by faith in Jesus. Now that was significant to the people in Galatia because they were being led to falsely believe that the only way to truly experience God's blessing in salvation from your sins was to belong to the family of Abraham, to become Israelites, to become Jews. But what Paul is saying to them, because they were not Jews by birth, he's saying to them, no, the promise made to Abraham was never ultimately about the Israelites. It was about Jesus. So that by faith in Jesus, you're a part of Abraham's family. no matter what nation you were born into. That's why Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible. Even next week, I think we're going to just camp out here and see how that affects the worldwide missions movement of the Lord, and how that affects how we relate to people of all nations and tribes and tongues and languages. Because Genesis 12, 1 through 3 sets the trajectory for the rest of the scriptures of God's blessing from Abraham through Israel to Jesus to us. So just for this week, I'm just looking big picture wise, let me show you how this passage sets that trajectory going. Genesis chapter 11, we read, starts with Abraham's family. Right? This should be normal to us if you've been tracking along with us in Genesis. We learn of his father, his brothers. He comes from a chosen line, right? Remember this chosen line we've seen from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem, now to Terah, who is the father of Abram. But the problem in this scenario is that they're living in a pagan world, a sin-cursed world. Both the cities that they arrive in, Ur of the Chaldeans and Haran, are well-known ancient centers of moon worship. These people were probably not worshiping the one true God, or at least they were facing great cultural pressure in the opposite direction. And so Terah packs up his family and they move across the Fertile Crescent. So you look at the back of your Bible, it may have a map that shows you their journey, but it's kind of across this big section of land on their way to Canaan. And on the way, Abraham's father dies, his brother dies, and he's left to care for his nephew Lot and his wife Sarai, who, again, we're just going to call her Sarah because that's what we'll know her as for the rest of the Bible. We're introduced, though, here to an important point of tension, right? Did you notice it? In verse 30, that Sarai was barren. She had no child. Sarah can't have babies. Now that is a big deal when God promises to redeem the world by the offspring of a woman. It's going to become an even bigger deal when God tells Abraham it's going to be his son that's going to redeem the world, and Sarah can't have babies. But Sarah is going to have a baby. It's actually quite miraculous, and we'll get to that story later in Genesis. She becomes the mother, the queen of the nation of Israel. And as the story goes, it's interesting throughout the Old Testament how significant it is that God often takes barren women and gives them children as a blessing to the world. It's almost as if God is trying to tell us that Israel is the miraculous child of God. That if God is going to redeem the world by an offspring, it's an offspring that God himself is going to create and to provide. Now, fast forward to Jesus, who also comes by miraculous birth, born to a virgin. Uniquely belonging to both the family of Abraham and the divine family of God. He is Son of God and Son of Man, a perfect offspring of God's choosing to conquer the curse and bring the blessing. See how that trajectory works? Now let's see it in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 2. We're introduced to Abraham's journey. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great." All right, so Abraham leaves Haran, his homeland, until God shows him where to stop. And Abraham does become a great nation, right? The nation of Israel. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, they do experience God's blessing. They are delivered. They are strengthened. They are provided for. They are given a land, a king, a temple, a priesthood, and a law. That's the rest of your Old Testament. You're starting to see this play out through the people of Abraham. And through the greatness of Israel, Abraham's made famous. And he's famous with a mission. Notice verse 2 continues, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So that phrase where God says, "so that you will be a blessing," is both a summary and a command. How this plays out is that the way that the nations deal with Abraham and eventually Israel is how they deal with God. Like, to treat Abraham and the people as a blessed people, you receive God's blessing. To treat him lightly or to curse him, you receive God's curse. God's purpose for Abraham and Israel was to be representative of God on the earth. So to reject Israel was to reject God. And at the same time, God gave Israel and Abraham a mission, a message, essentially, come to us. Come to Abraham, come to Israel, come to Jerusalem, come to the temple, and you will meet God. So that all the families of the earth would praise the Lord God by coming and seeing what God had done in this people. Of course, if you know the Old Testament, if you've read the Bible, you know the tension is that all through the story, Abraham and Israel are a cosmic failure. Like, they get really great, and so they grow prideful until God has to humble them. God blesses them abundantly, and they despise it and trade it for the curse. They seek fame by taking matters into their own hands. They end up not blessing the whole world, but actually being something of a curse. That's the story of Abraham and Israel. Has God failed? No. Where Israel was faithless, where Abraham was faithless, God remained faithful. Because God's plan all along wasn't to take Abraham alone or Israel alone, but to culminate this in Jesus. So I said that Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is a seed form of the gospel because all of this has been pointing to Jesus. You know, Jesus' journey called him to leave his homeland. The Son of God left heaven and came to earth. Not to build a great nation, but actually to gather all nations to himself. So that by Jesus' death and resurrection, as we read last week in Philippians 2, God has given him a name that is more famous than any other name in all the earth, a name to the glory of God. That Jesus then has been given authority by God to save and to judge all peoples. You realize that the crux of your eternity is what you do with Jesus. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son, that's Jesus, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe, obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who treat you lightly, I will curse. The crux of eternity is what you do with Jesus. So that in Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I love how Revelation depicts this. As John turns his attention to Jesus, and the cry goes out of Jesus, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see what's going on? Jesus is the better Abraham. He's the better Israel. If the gospel is in seed form in Genesis 12, it has full bloom and full fruit in Jesus. The whole story of the Bible is growing and maturing to him. So what is Genesis all about? It's actually all about Jesus. I think you get this, kids. I think the kids get this maybe better than we adults do sometimes. Maybe you've picked this up, kids, and maybe you can relate that when your parents or your grandparents or your friends or your Sunday school teacher, somebody asks you a question about the Bible, if you're not really sure of the answer, what do you say? Yeah, you say Jesus, right? My son, of course, this week wanted to play Bible trivia. He has a little Bible trivia game. And so it was cute because he knew some of the answers, but if he didn't know the answer, he would say, Jesus? To which theologically, I'm like, you know what, son? You're right. I mean, it's actually Abraham, but yeah, Jesus. It's really Jesus. Right? It's funny, but at the same time, it's so true that all of God's plan throughout all the history of the earth is pointing to him, that God's blessing brought to a sin-cursed world happens by redeeming a people through Jesus. So if you want God's blessing, if you want forgiveness and hope and happiness, where are you going to find it? Only in Jesus. That's what we saw in Galatians 3. That Jason read for us. Look again, I'll read it again. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You want to be blessed by God? Then believe God. Trust God. Obey God. Don't stake your eternity into what family you were born into. Don't stake your eternity on what nation you belong to. Don't stake your eternity on your ability to keep some sort of list of rules. Abraham's family was a wreck. Abraham's nation was a curse. Abraham and his people, they couldn't keep the rules. They lived under the curse, not the blessing. And that's the same that's true of us. We were born into the curse of sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. What we need most is God to forgive us. What you need is God's blessing, and it's only found in Jesus. So that's good news. It's gospel. Galatians 3, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You believe in Jesus, God says, I will bless you. I will make your name great. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I'm not talking about material blessings. Those things can stay on this earth and burn away. I'm talking about eternal blessings. I'm talking about the things that last forever and ever and ever. The things that really matter. Because the reality is, you may lose the world to follow Jesus. I mean, Abraham did. But you will gain eternity with Jesus. Your greatest hope isn't that God's going to make your life on earth work out. You live in a sin-cursed world. Your greatest hope is that someday you will live on an earth where God's blessing will be abundant and free and never-ending. If you share in Abraham's blessing by faith, then that means you also share in his mission. You were blessed in Jesus to be a blessing. Or maybe to borrow some New Testament language, God has saved you from the curse of your sin. You believe in Jesus. You trust in him. God saves you from the curse of sin. He reconciles you to himself so that you would be an ambassador for Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Christians, this is your mission. This is what your life on earth is all about. Go and implore all people, all families of the earth, to be reconciled to God. Everything in your life must serve that mission. Your family, your job, your friends, your money, your house, your hobbies, your education, your interests. Everything is a platform for declaring to the world the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So you should ask yourself, how can I be an ambassador? How can I bless if I have been blessed in Christ? I think a great place to start is with your church family. We gather every week to worship and praise God, to exalt his name, to thank him for what he has done for us, to praise the name of Christ and his salvation. But we also gather to help each other. There's a vertical aspect of our worship, but there's also a horizontal aspect, right? Where we help each other trust the promises of God, where we encourage each other and bear one another's burdens, and teach each other and pray for each other. You realize that your brothers and sisters here need you to bless them, to encourage them. You can come alongside of them. You can bear their burdens. God has blessed you infinitely and abundantly in Christ. Be a blessing to others. So just ask yourself, maybe as a helpful category, who in my church family, who that's sitting here today, can I be a blessing to this week, this month, this year? Now listen, if you can't answer that question because you're too busy, you've got to do some serious searching of your heart, because you might just be too busy for God. And that is wicked. So there's my rebuke. Let me encourage. That's easier for me to rebuke than it is to encourage. Rather, maybe be thrilled. Be thrilled with how God has blessed you in Jesus. You know, we sing songs and we preach the word and we pray together so that your affections would be stirred for Christ. And out of the abundance of your love for Jesus and what he has done for you, let the overflow then go to others. If God has blessed you in Jesus, you are equipped to bless others. Whether that's simply saying a prayer for somebody, giving somebody a call this week, visiting somebody, maybe sharing a scripture with them, you can be a blessing by pointing someone else to Jesus. Don't overthink it. If you are thrilled with what God has done for you in Jesus, share it with somebody. Of course, that must go beyond us in this room. God has put people in your life that you must be a blessing to. Must be a blessing to. People who have souls. You realize everybody that you rub shoulders with this week will face God. And what they do with Jesus will determine their eternal state. People who will either believe in Jesus and be blessed, or who will reject Jesus and face the wrath of God for eternity. Are you going to tell someone about Jesus this week, this month, this year? Now, if you say, listen, I just can't do that because I might risk a relationship. Somebody might get upset with me. I might offend them. I'm just scared of what might happen. Then listen, you aren't yet scared of hell. If you're too scared to tell somebody about Jesus, you're not yet scared of hell. Get scared of hell and tell them that Jesus would rescue them. So, okay, there's my rebuke. Again, let me encourage. If you're scared of how you can tell someone about Jesus, just remember who you're trusting in. You're trusting in God to change them. Like, God who breaks the curse of sin. God who takes a nomad and his barren wife and gives them a homeland and a family. God who made a virgin pregnant with the Son of God. God who became a man and died on a cross and was buried in a tomb and rose from the dead. If your trust is in God who can change sinners into saints, who can call people out of darkness and into light, if your trust is in God, you can tell other people about Jesus in confidence, not because you are somehow able to persuade them, but because in God's power, he can change hearts and minds and lives. He does it all the time. So yes, you might be scared and apprehensive. You might think you're not good enough at talking, and you don't know all the arguments, and you don't know the Bible well enough. Trust God, not your abilities. And be a blessing to people headed for hell so that you could turn them towards heaven. If all you can say to somebody is, listen, you need to believe in Jesus. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. Trust him. You can do that. We encourage you here. We've got those little magnets. We remind each other to pray for open doors to say something. And then pray for the guts to go through it. So don't be scared. Trust God to save his people. It really gets us back to the whole purpose of Genesis. It's not to just fill our minds with trivia or history. It is to stir us to trust God. Because God promises to break the curse of sin. God promises to bless those who trust him. The burning question is, do you trust him? God has proven trustworthy in Jesus. He has brought the culmination of all of his promises in the man that was born to a virgin, that died on a cross and rose from the dead and is going to return. And by faith in Jesus, you are blessed. You are heirs according to the promise. You are in the family of Abraham. Now go be a blessing to others and tell them the good news. Let's pray together. Oh God, would you help us? Abraham is going to be so relatable because his faith is so wavering, and so is ours. Abraham will be ashamed of your promise in the first place he steps into in Egypt. And God, how easy it is for us to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please help us. Help us to see what we have in Christ as so glorious that we cannot help but share it with somebody else. God, humble us where we are prideful. Give us faith where we are fearful. Give us comfort where we are hopeless. Remind us of the great life that we have when we are facing death. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.